I was 9 years of age. I have a twin sister. My mom was always, she was a good singer. She could play the organ. She just could do a lot of things. Well, she wanted her twins to be well-rounded, I guess you could say. So she got us involved in music. And she tried to get me to play the piano at an early age, but I told her, I said, "My mom, my fingers just don't work." So to have your fingers work when you play the piano, you have to practice. Well, I just didn't want to practice. So that was when I was 5. But then when my sister and I were 9, mom says, "Well, we need to get you started on playing an instrument." So I got a trumpet, and my sister got a saxophone. After about four or five months of playing our instruments and taking music lessons and so forth, we thought we're ready to play in church. You know, if you have a talent, use it for the Lord. And so we really didn't have a talent, but we thought we did. We had an instrument. So we decided we'd play this one Sunday evening. And that was the start of family night. And we were the only family participating, but that was family night. And so we decided to play that grand classic hymn, "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere." Well, if you know anything about that song, it really is just kind of a lightweight. I mean, you think of "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere." What does that mean? Well, anyway, that was the song we selected to play, I think simply because it was simple. And so we got up, and I don't think we squeaked and squawked much. We got through it. I think we got all the notes. And honestly, when I sat down after we had finished playing, I thought, boy, we did a wonderful job. And I can't wait for people to tell me after the service, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, here I was. Let's put things in perspective. Here I was, 9 years of age, hadn't played the trumpet more than 5 months, playing "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere." Somewhere, where this isle is, I'm not sure. But then thinking, I really had done something wonderful, marvelous. And I was to be congratulated. 9 years of age, how full of pride even a 9-year-old can be. How sad. I mean, there's really nothing to be proud of, period. But just to think that even as a 9-year-old, that's where I was spiritually. And I was supposedly to be ministering Jesus to this congregation of people, and I was completely full of myself. You know what? Whether you're 9 or 19 or 29 or 39 or 65, we can still be full of ourselves. And we can do what we do for ourselves in the name of Jesus. Well, I want to talk to you this morning, and I need this message. I needed it when I was 9. I need it when I'm now 65. Happy are the humble. Happy are the humble. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at the first beatitude this morning, which is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As you're probably aware, the Beatitudes are progressive. In other words, they are not listed in just any old random or haphazard order. There is a logical succession. For being humble, and if you could just kind of follow this procession here, being poor in spirit brings to pass then the fact that it leads us to mourn. Because we see our sinful heart, we understand how we need the Lord. And then to be meek and gentle, to thereafter hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to have a peacemaking spirit, and then to rightly face persecution which will follow from a world that stands in direct opposition to our Savior, whose life we are seeking to emulate. Now, for our focus this morning, as I've already indicated, I want us to look at the first beatitude, which is the foundational beatitude. In other words, if you don't get being poor in spirit right, if that is not something that is occurring in your heart, you will not mourn, you will not be meek, you will not hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will not be merciful, you will not be pure in heart, you will not be a peacemaker, you will not willingly and righteously suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. What I'm saying is, it is so important to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, our outline this morning has 3 points, and they are as follows. Point number one, we have the meaning of being poor in spirit. And then number two, we have becoming poor in spirit. In other words, what we need to do to be humble, to be poor in spirit. And then number three is the result of being poor in spirit. The meaning of being poor in spirit is point number one, the Greek word for ordinary poverty. Penakros is used for the poor, but not for the begging poor. Meaning one who is penakros, poor, still has some meager resources. And an example of this poverty is the widow in the temple who gave 2 small copper coins. Again, and we think, boy, how poor she was, because really Christ said that was all she had, and she gave it all. But she had something to give. Again, she was poor, but not a beggar. As I just indicated, she could give something because she had something that she could give. And then there's a second Greek word that refers to a person who is reduced to total destitution. In other words, this is the beggar who holds out one hand for alms as he hides his face with the other because he is too ashamed to be recognized. It is used to describe the beggar Lazarus, who ate the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And you remember that story. Well, the Greek word used here in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, is what word? The second word. The second Greek word that refers to a complete dependence on others for sustenance. This person has no means at all of support. He is totally destitute. He has no sufficiency in himself. Now, please keep in mind, Christ is not teaching here material poverty. He is not saying, happy are the financial poor. Honestly, that would make no sense to me. For who among us takes joy in having to beg for our next meal? Right. Who wants to be homeless out on the street? Who wants to live under a bridge? I sure don't want to. Being poverty-stricken is something we despair. We hate it. We want to be able to pay our bills. We want to be able to eat. We want to be able to eat good food. I'm thankful for food, but I'm thankful for good food. We want a place to call home. We want to be able to go home. We want our own room, our own bedroom. But Christ here is talking about the condition of the spirit, the heart, not of the wallet. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And to be poor in spirit is to recognize, keeping in mind what this second Greek word means, is to recognize one's total spiritual destitution and therefore one's complete dependence on God. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. The poor in spirit perceive that they possess no saving resources in themselves and must consequently beg God for mercy and grace. Their pride is completely gone. Their self-assurance is gone. There is a genuine recognition of poverty, for they declare, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Here is the one who's poor in spirit. Here is the one who has true humility. This poverty of spirit describes the one of whom the Lord speaks in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. To this man, think about this. This is God speaking. To this man will I look. In other words, this is the man that gets God's attention. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Ladies and gentlemen, do you tremble at God's word? Is it so powerfully real that you sense, boy, I need to give heed to that? I need to listen to what God has to say, because in his words are life. And his words are joy and blessing. Who trembleth at my word that is poor and of a contrite spirit. It describes the one who has a broken heart and a contrite spirit, Psalm 34:18. It describes the publican who stood afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. David had this same spirit when he wrote, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, are those who have realized their utter helplessness and have put their whole trust in God. They recognize their utter helplessness, and they put their whole trust in God. There is a true attachment to God. They believe in Jesus' words in John 15, verse 5, where he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, are we there? Do we believe without you, Lord, I can do nothing? Such a person is poor in spirit. Not only is there an attachment to God, there is a detachment in the humble heart from things, from the things of this world, from the pattern of this world. But we realize the things of this world cannot bring true and lasting happiness and joy. And money, yes, pays the bills, and we need money. We need to be good stewards, good citizens, good neighbors. We need to pay our bills. But only God can be our true help, our true hope, our true strength,
our true and lasting wealth.
You see, if we're depending on our own hands, and yes, we need to work, but you know, the idea is, Lord, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can make enough to make it through life. I can have that home on the hill. I can drive those really nice cars. I mean, I can do it. I mean, that heart is not a humble heart. Is it? That's not being poor in spirit. And so, yes, if God blesses you and you work hard, and I hope you work hard, a Christian, a true Christian, works hard. He gets up and he goes to work. He rolls up his sleeves. He's not lazy. He's a good steward of his time, his talent, his treasure. But he doesn't find his life in things, his joy in things. He doesn't take pride in what I have. I mean, think of the rich farmer who took pride in what he had. He looked at his hands and he said, look at all that my hands have brought to pass. I have so much that I need to pull down my barns and build greater barns. For there then I can bestow all my goods. And what did God call such a person? Fool, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Again, please understand, the Christian gospel is not advocating poverty. It's not promoting a welfare mentality. In fact, it says if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, that's biblical. Now, I know there are some people who can't work. We take care of them. But again, poverty is not a good thing. Christ is not saying here, blessed are the poor. He's not saying that. Christianity helps people get out of poverty. It encourages them to work, to be productive, to help pull the wagon, not ride in the wagon. Get out of the wagon and pull the wagon. I mean, we have gotten it all turned around in our society today. But again, poverty which is blessed is the poverty of spirit, which occurs when a man realizes his own lack of resources to meet life's needs and finds his help and his hope and strength in God. His help, his hope, his strength in God. So the question is, as we conclude our first point, are you poor in spirit? Am I poor in spirit? Are you like Moses who pleaded his unworthiness before God at the burning bush? Are you like Peter who said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord? And are you like Paul who confessed, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and that he was the chiefest of sinners? Oh, to be poor in spirit. Honestly, when you meet someone who's poor in spirit, if I can brag on such a person without them knowing they're a beautiful person, poor in spirit. Now, if you're not poor in spirit, but desire this spiritual poverty, let me give you three ways, and this is our second point, three ways to become poor in spirit. How you can become poor in spirit. And the first way, and this is not exhaustive, I hope you understand, but this is maybe will help you get started. Help me be poor in spirit. First way is we seek a vision of God through the word and prayer. We seek a vision of God through the word and prayer. In other words, the point here is, in seeing the infinitely holy God, as Isaiah did,
as we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, in all of his purity and all of his perfection, helps us by contrast to see ourselves in all of our impurity and our imperfection. You know, it's kind of like you think you're a really good athlete, or let's say baseball player, and then you go and watch the professionals play. You think, well, I can't play at all compared to them. And you know, it kind of humbles you when you really compare yourself with perfection or what is really, really a high level of attainment, of ability. Well, when we see ourselves in light of God's purity and perfection, I mean, who are we? You know, it's hard to be proud when we clearly see our sin. Again, Isaiah's vision, when he saw the Lord, what did he say? I am undone. Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. I have a vision of God. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, when you feel pride swelling up in your heart, you need to go to the Word and you need to go to prayer and say, Lord, help me to see you. Help me to see you. And then secondly, to become poor in spirit, we don't seek accolades that promote, that feed our pride. If you could do something well, that's great. I applaud you and I commend you for that. I hope all of you can say, you know, by God's grace, I can do this well. You know, maybe you can play tiddlywinks well. I don't know. I heard recently where some parents are hiring coaches so that their children can become better at playing video games. Have we gone mad? I mean, so what? I mean, maybe you're the best video player in the world, but so what? It doesn't pay the bills. I don't know, maybe for some people it does, but if you can do something well, great. But then don't seek the praise of men. We sing, do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, we do it with our might for the Lord. Amen. If people come by and pat you on the back and say, that was great, you did a good job, appreciate you, say, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise God. Don't praise yourself, praise the Lord. I love what Jeremiah said. He said, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. And then number three, we become poor in spirit when we specifically ask God for it. With David we pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I need a clean heart, Lord. I need a right heart. A clean heart, a right spirit. And isn't this a prayer that God can and will and wants to answer? And so humility, if I could capsule this again, humility comes, number one, when we seek a vision of God. Number two, when we don't seek a vision of ourselves. And number three, we then ask God for a clean and humble heart. And then we come now to point number three, the result of being poor in spirit. Christ declares, blessed are the poor in spirit, and now here is the result, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a good result, isn't it? He is saying the poor in spirit experience God's kingdom. They inherit His kingdom. Remember Christ said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, God, our Lord, the Lord Jesus, wants us to experience the kingdom of heaven. He wants to give it to us. Wow. Now the question, though, is what is the kingdom of heaven? Is it heaven? Is it our eternal home? And I say, well, sure, because one day we will share in the glories of the heavenly kingdom. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who has saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Might that be today, amen? But isn't that blessing going to be experienced by all the saints, no matter how poor in spirit they were in their earthly walk? For the Christian to be absent from the body, for every Christian, all Christians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So personally, I think here the kingdom of heaven must have another aspect to it. There is something in addition to heaven, the actual place itself, meaning it is something that can be experienced now. For Christ states here, there is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be, but is the kingdom of heaven. Now in our Lord's Prayer, we are commanded to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. I'm believing here that kingdom and will are synonymous, which tells us the kingdom of God / heaven is a society where God's will is being lived out on earth as it would be in heaven. God's kingdom right now is the will of God being experienced by the poor in spirit. For isn't it true that we can only do God's will, we can only truly live out the Christian life when we humbly realize our utter helplessness, our utter need of Christ, and our inability to live effectively apart from God's Spirit? Isn't that God's will? God's will is the highest life we can live, for it is good, it's acceptable, and perfect. That sounds like kingdom living. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Doesn't that sound like heaven? Doesn't that sound like heaven can be ours now? And so what a blessing. For God's will, His kingdom, is really something we can experience now. But let's take it one step further. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 57. And let's read, follow with me as I read verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Notice, Christ says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Doesn't that sound like kingdom living? With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What is the blessing here? What is the kingdom of heaven? Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I submit to you, it is experiencing the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to recognize our lowliness. He wants us to be poor in spirit so that He can exalt us to the place in life where we can experience His kingdom, His will, which in essence is experiencing Him. It is walking through life with Him. It is fulfilling Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We lean not unto our own understanding. Doesn't that sound like being poor in spirit? And in all of our ways, we acknowledge Him, and He directs our paths. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? We walk life with Him. There's no greater company than Jesus. And that's fulfilling God's will. That is kingdom living, and it comes to those who are poor in spirit. If you want to experience a living God in all of His glory and beauty, you have to be poor in spirit. God doesn't associate with pride. And so again, the meaning of being poor in spirit is such a believer has a contrite and humble spirit. He trembles at the word of God. Becoming poor in spirit, point number one, we seek a vision of God through the word and prayer. We don't seek the accolades that promote pride. And number three, We pray that we will be poor in spirit. Then the result of being poor in spirit, we experience kingdom life. We experience God as we live out His will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's say the verse together, the beatitude, this foundational beatitude together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, let us daily experience this foundational beatitude, even when we play beautiful Isle of Somewhere.